has found me, touched my eyes and made me see.
Broke sin chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love.
Angel host attend.
Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder! He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love.
There we go. That was a blessing. Brother Bruce, Brother Derek, that was a blessing. And while I'm on the Green family, a message to Miss V. Green. Daryl's right. And then a message to Brett. Thank you for the happy holiday greeting, son. Some of my teenage boys pulling my chain. They know how much I despise substituting season's greetings and happy holidays for Merry Christmas. And they've been pulling that on me, so thought I'd pick back and tell you how carnal-minded Brett and Isaac are. If not carnal-minded, how ornery at least, okay? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everybody pray for Miss Jan Garner also that she'll survive whatever she's got. Sounds awful. It's good to have a young couple visiting again from North Carolina. His family lives in Duncanville. Is it your family live? This is your mother with you? And he's in the Marine Corps getting ready to deploy for Afghanistan. Be in prayer for him and for them. And pray God's richest blessings on his family and protection for him and his wife while he's serving our country. And son, thank you for serving our nation. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, stand with me and we shall read two verses for a foundation for the message tonight. I want to speak on this subject, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dearly beloved, or my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, help me tonight as I challenge our people as we come to the end of 2008 and we're beginning to make plans for a new year. Help us, Lord, not to major on the economy and the sad situations with jobs and people and hurting and all the things that are going on in our land. But we who know you must learn to major in the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, help me to be a blessing to our people tonight. Lord, we are overwhelmed to discover how many people listen to us by way of internet around the world. And help us tonight to be a blessing to somebody in some far-off country that may be struggling. Maybe they're in the military somewhere. Maybe they're away from home, going through tough times. Holy Spirit of God, would you use the message tonight to challenge them and encourage them and help them through these difficult times to realize that we truly do have victory in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, forgive us of our sin, our failure, our fretting, our worrying, and help us to learn to trust you and to walk by faith in the Word of God and according to the will of God. There's someone here tonight that's unsaved. I ask you to save their soul this evening. And for someone struggling in their walk with you, oh God, tonight, may they lay their all on your altar and start living for you and yielding to your will and begin a new walk with a new life and a new hope. A hope that includes victory in Jesus. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts and in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The context of the chapter that we read from tonight is the resurrection. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory we have because he died, was buried, and rose again. Because Jesus was resurrected, we who have life in him shall also experience the victory of resurrection also. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory of resurrection comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. The unsaved will experience a resurrection to judgment and damnation. But it will by no stretch of the imagination be victory. Death shall not stop the child of God. The grave shall not hold us. Sin cannot conquer us. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this victory that is given to the child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ came to us at great cost to the Savior. We talk about the freeness of salvation, and thank God it is, but that doesn't mean it was cheap for God to purchase it. May I say to you that Jesus Christ endured a great burden in order for us to have victory in Jesus. And that great burden was all of the sin of all of the world was imputed to Him. And He died that day on that old rugged cross with a burden of our sin, yours and mine, and not ours only, but the sin of the world was upon Him. In order to provide for us that victory, He endured great suffering. Many times we think of only the beatings. We think of the heartache and the sorrow and things of that nature. But we cannot comprehend the suffering He endured by the pollution of our sin that was put upon Him. Can you imagine that which is the pinnacle of purity? The one who is holy, holy, holy. The one who has never had a wrong thought nor taken a crooked step. Suddenly does not have just our sin put upon Him. The Bible says He became sin for us. Everything that sin is and sin means in God's sight was incorporated that day in the sin that was put upon Him, and He literally became sin for us. That means God looked down upon His darling Son and saw our sin and judged Him for our sin. I can't imagine how He suffered just under the pollution of our sin when it was imputed to Him. But not only that, He became sin for us. His body was beaten as no man has ever been beaten. He was humiliated by being stripped naked and spat upon and cursed and mocked. To make it all that much worse, He looked into the faces of those for whom He came, as they said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." He came to His own, but His own received Him not. He was stripped naked, spat upon. He was cursed. He was mocked. Then He was nailed to an old rugged cross where God abandoned Him and turned His back on Him in order to judge Him like He had judged sinners in hell. For us, Jesus endured that for us so we could have victory in Jesus Christ. He not only endured a great burden and great suffering, He suffered great separation. From eternity past, when there was nothing but God, He had eternal fellowship with the Father. From that day in eternity past, when pen and pencil and mind and calculator cannot figure a date so far back, before anything was, He was. There was sweet harmony and fellowship between the Father and the Son. There was never a day where they were not one. And now then, for the first time, since there was time, Jesus steps out of the role of fellowship and is separated from His Father. Now, you've never known separation like Jesus knew. This young man will soon be deployed to Afghanistan, and his sweet wife and he will be separated for a while as he serves there in the military. He'll be separated from his loved ones. But it's only a separation of time and distance. It's not a separation of relationship. But I want you to know, when Jesus came. He left the splendors of glory and came down to an old sin-cursed world. Took upon himself a body of flesh. Then went to the cross. And there on that cross, for the first time since before there was time, the fellowship between he and the Father was broken. So God could judge him with all our sin upon him. And let me tell you, I cannot help but believe that the suffering he endured in that time of separation was as great as the physical suffering of all of the beating and all of the cursing and all of the mocking. And he did it for us! Not a bunch of righteous people, but a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. Yes, in order for us to enjoy the victory in Jesus, he endured a great burden, great suffering, great separation, and he suffered a great death. Oh, there have been people who have died for other people. Mothers have given their life to save their children. Fathers have given their life to save their family. But there was a bond there, a love there, an attachment there of blood. And yet Jesus came. There was nothing but sin that separated us from God. We broke every law he had in his book. We rejected him, cursed him, and still the world does today. The number one curse word in the world has to do with God and the Savior. And yet, he suffered death for us. Suffered death for us. God, who is life, died for our sins. He died the sinless for the sinner, the guiltless for the guilty. He died for us. Can you comprehend that this evening? God died for you to give you victory over sin, death, and hell. He died for you, Christian. Don't you think it's about time we start acting like God died for us? Don't you think it's time we start living like it? Don't you think it's time we start enjoying the victory we have in Jesus instead of turning our back on Him and rebelling against Him and finding no time for Him? You know, a Christian has to really be a rebel and disobey God while living in the flesh in order to live a defeated life. You have to really work hard at it to live a defeated life. Because we have victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Now, I'm still working on my introduction. I want to give you three thoughts by way of introduction about victory. This could pertain to any victory, but especially a Christian living victoriously for the Lord. Thought number one, victory always comes out of struggles. Victory always comes out of struggles. Living victoriously is never easy. But it's not as hard as living a rebel's life. The way of the sinner is hard. God says it. That's divine truth. We have victory in Jesus. But our victory always comes out of struggles. It always has a price to be paid before victory comes. Our victory over sin, death, and hell came through the struggles and the price paid by Christ for us. Again, I say, don't you think we as Christians ought to start living like it and acting like it? Instead of living like we hate God and we're rebellious against God, it's time we ought to embrace His Word and embrace His will and live to glorify and honor Him. Victories in the Christian life, whether we are trying to win victory over the flesh and the world or whether we're trying to reach victory with spiritual growth in our life, it's going to come through struggles and with a price. Because you listen to me, this flesh, that body of flesh that you're wrapped in, does not want to walk the spiritual walk. It does not want to live the victory life. It does not want to deal with the struggles and pay the price to live victoriously as a Christian in this old wicked world. As a servant of God trying to live for God and please Him, there will be struggles and there is always a price to be paid. Too many people, too many Christians are looking for cheap and easy victories. There's no such thing in the Christian life. As a church, if we're going to win victories for our Lord, they too will come through struggles and with a price attached. The second thing I want to say to you about victories, victories are won only after you desire them. They're won only after you desire them. You don't become a soul winner by accident. We must desire to become a soul winner first. And then we can win that victory. We don't win victory over some sin or habit in our life until we desire to win it. You don't just accidentally give up smoking. You don't accidentally give up cussing. There's got to be a desire for a new life and a new walk. There's got to be a desire for victory in that area of your life. One of the signs that God has called a man to preach is He puts a desire in our hearts. A desire that we cannot explain away. If any man desire the office of a bishop. A desire, I promise you, Satan does not put in the heart of anyone a desire to preach the gospel. God puts it in there. It's one of the evidences of God's call to preach. If you've been called to preach, you may run from it and you may make excuses about it, but there down in your heart is a burning desire to preach the Word of God. Nobody may hear you. Nobody may believe you. They may mock you, make fun of you, just like they did Jeremiah. Look at the line of Jeremiah's converts. There wasn't a line. He got so down and said, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to preach anymore. Then he said, I can't help it. There's a fire burning in here. I cannot deny it. And I know what it is to have that fire burning in here. And I say to you, if you're trying to tell somebody you're a preacher and there's not a burning desire in your heart that you cannot get over, you can't take medicine, get over it, you can't do anything else and get over it, the only thing that's going to give you relief is yielding your life to God, get in His will, and begin to preach the Word of God. If you claim to be a preacher and that desire is not there and you can be happy doing anything else, then God never called you to preach. And it's a lot more honorable to be honest about the will of God than lie about it and pretend to be something God did not call you to be. But God help your little old weasel soul if God called you and you're rebelling. You're going to be miserable and you're going to be sick. You're going to regret it 10,000 times in this life. And when you stand before Jesus, you're going to regret it. You're one only after you desire them. By the way, what are the desires in your heart tonight? What are the desires? Where are your energies invested? There's always struggles connected with victory, and there's always a cost connected with it. Where are your energies invested? Your desires better be rooted in the will of God, or you're not going to want to pay the price for nothing, for defeat. Victory in the Christian life is always the result of obedience to God and His Word. No victory will ever come in the Christian life without obeying God and His Word. Victory never comes in rebellion. Oh, a fish may come in rebellion, in your rebellion. A great storm may come while you're rebelling. But you'll never find victory in the midst of your rebellion. No victory will ever come in the Christian life without obeying God and His Word. Disobedience never equates with victory. Every failure in the Christian life can be traced back to some area of disobedience to God and His Word. Check it out. But I believe that any Christian who lives by faith and walks in the will of God cannot fail. Well, the devil can't even kill you until God's ready to promote you to heaven. Look at Paul's life. Man, the world looks at him and they count him a failure. But he's still influencing the world with the epistles he wrote. People are still talking about him after 2,000 years. Now, let me get to the message. I want you to consider the victories that are ours as God's children. If we desire them, if we claim them, and if we're obedient to God's Word. Now listen to me. We can't sit down here and live for the world and suck our thumb doing nothing and expect to enjoy victory in Jesus. You're not going to live a victorious Christian life, and even in your death, you're going to die with regrets. Let me give you some areas where the Christian has already been guaranteed victory. Number one, victory over sin's guilt and condemnation is ours through Jesus Christ. Christ not only paid our sin debt, He also removed the guilt and the condemnation connected with our forgiven sin. He forgave us and cleansed us from our sin. Thank God for Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the promise of John 5:24, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And oh, thank God for Romans 8:33 through 39. May I say to you that someone said to me, "Yeah, those are Baptist verses." No, they're Bible verses for Christians. And if you haven't got enough spiritual understanding to realize that, they're not just for the Baptist denomination. They are for the blood-bought child of God. Let me read them to you. Listen, oh, how I love them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You say, man, the elect, are we part of the elect? Yeah. God chose all who put their trust in Christ to be His elect. We are in Christ. That's the plan of God before the worlds were founded. Who shall lay any charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Child of God, we don't have to live in guilt and fear and defeat. We have victory in Jesus. And don't you think it's time we start enjoying it? We start living like it? Secondly, victory has been made possible over sin's temptations. In 1 Timothy chapter 10, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way that you might be able to bear, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." Now don't be so foolish to think that you can win victory over sin's temptation without Jesus' help. He made it possible. And he makes it possible for you and me to win that victory over temptation. May I say also that our temptation has been overcome by others before us. It's not just common to you. You're not the first dude that's ever dealt with that. Others before you had to deal with it. You're not the first young lady that struggled in that area. Others before you have struggled. God said he's not going to allow his children to be tempted beyond their able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. That's the promise of God. And he tells us others have faced it and won the victory in Jesus Christ. And we can too. We don't have to yield to temptation. We do because it's our choice to yield. We've got victory if we'll choose victory in Jesus Christ. Our faithful God knows our limits. And if we'll turn to Him, He has promised that He will not allow us to go beyond our limits. He's promised to make a way of escape for us, that we can bear our temptation and live victoriously for Him. Let me tell you, my dear friend, to be tempted is not sin. If you can deal with that temptation and gain victory over temptation, you don't have to worry about the guilt and the shame of the sin being committed. God wants us to be victorious in the area of temptation, not to wait until we're in full-fledged sin. I told you, our church this morning, that to be tempted is not sin. Jesus was sinless and he was tempted. And he dealt with temptation and was victorious over temptation. And yet without sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, as are we, but yet without sin. So God's made a way so we can be victorious when temptation comes. Our problem is we won't ignore God's way. We think we know better. And we end up falling and wasting our life and destroying our future and hurting our family. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus has made it possible for us to enjoy victory over sin's temptation. Thirdly, Christ has also made it possible for every Christian to live victoriously over worry and fretting. Ladies, especially you, listen up here. Women are unique creatures. They're emotional creatures. They'll worry just because I think they like to. But God did not intend for us to live in worry and fretting. He's made it possible for us to have victory over worry and fretting, and we can use all of that energy to serve Him and glorify Him and do something that's constructive. Most of everything you worry about, you have no control over. And 85% of the things you worry about never come to pass. May I say to you, my dear friend, if we'll obey God and live a Spirit-filled life, then His Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in us. And according to Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, "And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." Joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. A Spirit-filled life knows joy and peace. Joy and peace reveals the absence of worry and fretting. When we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads us in the way of the Word of God and into the will of God. And in that place, we can enjoy victory over worry and fretting. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord said, "He'll give you strength. He'll give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." What a promise to God's people. What a promise. Peace. And yet, instead of claiming victory in Jesus, we waste our time worrying and fretting about things we have no control over. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "Thou will keep him," God will keep him, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now our job is to keep our mind on the Lord and His Word and His will. And God's job is to keep us in perfect peace. Oh my, that's victory over worry and fretting. Fourthly, God has made it possible for us to have victory over our setbacks and failures of the past. So I don't know what you're talking about. You're lying. God's also got victory over that. He's made it possible for us to have victory over our setbacks and our failures of the past. A person is not a failure because he's failed in the past. He's a failure when we stop there and let that be the last chapter written about our life. Every success known and enjoyed by man has come after some setbacks and failures in life. One of the favorite subjects for sermons and teaching for young people is about Daniel. But oh my soul, his life was a series of setbacks. He was taken into captive. As a young man, as a teenager, or even a preteen. Some people even think that his captors may have made a eunuch out of him. He lived all of the rest of his life in captivity. But yet, with a relationship with God, in spite of the setbacks, in spite of the failures, in spite of the captivity, Daniel had a right spirit before God. He tried to live by faith and in obedience to the known will of God. There in captivity, God blessed him and God elevated him until even the pagan king trusted him. Look at Moses. Moses' life started in struggles. He had to be hid as a child. He was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, raised in the courts of Pharaoh. trained, educated to become the leader of Egypt. Then because he saw an Egyptian striving with an Israelite, a Jew, he stepped in and killed the Egyptian. And he started running. For the next 40 years, he lived in the backside of the Midian desert, learning how to be a shepherd and surviving in the wilderness and getting acquainted with God. In the last 40 years of his life, God uses him like few men have ever been used. The greatest leader in the Old Testament, Moses, had to deal with setbacks and failures in his past. But God used them as he trusted God to grow him and mature him and take him to the place of victory. Look at Simon Peter. Old Simon Peter taught good Christianity. I think he was a Baptist, because he was full of talk, big talk and little do. He was telling everybody how great he was as a Christian. Jesus said, "You're going to betray me. You'll deny me three times." He said, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, you forget who you're talking to. This is Simon Peter. I'd die for you. I'd go to prison for you." He said, "Simon, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times." Look at him. Many setbacks and failures. He not only denied the Lord, he cursed so they wouldn't identify him as one of his followers. As they took Jesus, Simon Peter followed afar off. But in spite of failures, of the past, there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord Jesus asked him three times, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" For the first time in his life, old Simon got the love question settled, and he put Christ as the preeminent one in his heart and in his life. Now then, Jesus ascends back to the Father. Simon Peter and that little group, 120, on the Mount of Transfiguration, watches him goes as he goes up, and he tells them to go back to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power. And for 10 days they go back and they pray and they wait. And the Holy Spirit of God comes down, and God says, "All right now, preacher. Peter, you've already struck out three times. I'm putting you back up to bat again." And bless God, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and knocked a home run under the power of the Holy Spirit, even after the failures of the past. And may I say to you, my dear friend, God has given us victory over the setbacks and failures of the past. And it all has to do with our relationship and yielding of heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be in the spiritual realm or whether it be in the physical, the secular, Edison had setbacks, and yet we're sitting in a lighted building tonight because of his work. I believe Abraham Lincoln failed seven times to be elected before he was elected president. Don't accept your failure as the last thing that'll be written about your life. Determine you're going to turn your failure into stepping stones, and you're going to learn from it and walk those stepping stones on to victory in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give over. Don't give out. Don't quit with a failure or a setback. Determined to be consistent and be persistent about trying to do right. God has already made it possible for us to be victorious. And you listen to me. failure cannot cope with persistence. Failure cannot cope with persistence. God loves it when He sees a Christian, though he's had setbacks and failures, that Christian gets right with God, refuses to quit, and continues to try and do right for God. God's going to bless him and God's going to help him. Failure cannot cope with persistence. Folks, we have a new year before us. We don't have to settle for where we are or where we've been. We have a new year. We have a new beginning. We need to get a new vision of the will of God for our life and for our church. We must stay with the same old message in the same old book from our eternal God, because there He's promised to us, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is available through Jesus Christ for every one of His children. That's what He promises in verse 57. However, we have a responsibility to God, as He states so plainly in verse 58. It starts out with, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Then He says, if you want the victory, here's your responsibility. "Because we have victory, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Three things. Be steadfast. Not in one Sunday and out two. Not in every other week. Not in the whole year except hunting season. Not faithful except during football season or baseball season. Be steadfast. Steadfast, steadfast, like a rock, dependable, unmovable. Boy, I thank God for some people who are steadfast and unmovable. God tells us that's what we ought to be, because we have victory in Jesus. Steadfast, unmovable. Thirdly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God didn't save you to sit. Old preacher said God didn't save us to sit. Bless God, He saved us to get up and get. And we need to be getting up and getting about the Lord's work. Getting busy for Him. This can be one of the greatest years of our life, but only as we live it for Christ. And in accordance to His word. We're willing to be faithful through struggles, tough times, setbacks, failures, defeats. But we've been given the victory. And the momentary failure or setback doesn't mean that God has failed. It just means that we need to be faithful. Because victory is coming. God has promised it. Victory is coming. Victory is coming. Victory is coming. If Moses had quit when he ran and never stopped by the burning bush, he never yielded himself to the will of God, where would Israel have been? Would there ever been a deliverance? Would there ever been the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea? Would there been water from the rock, or bitter waters made sweet? I'm simply saying to you, yes, we're going to have struggles. Yes, we're going to have setbacks. But they're momentary. Be faithful. Trust God. We have been given the victory. And we can enjoy the victory as we yield to Him. I'm excited about 2009. Yes, it'll bring a lot of changes in every one of our lives. Yes, it'll bring some struggles. Yes, we'll face some tough times. Yes, there'll be some momentary setbacks. But we've already been promised victory. And I believe that we can have one of the greatest years this church has ever known. And I'm claiming the greatest year for my life that I've ever known. See, you don't have to be a young whippersnapper with all the vim, vigor, and vitality of some of you guys. Even us old codgers have victory in Jesus. And we can enjoy His blessings. We can enjoy His power. But not by compromise. Not by rebelling. Not by doing it our way. But yielding to His will. That's what I want. And I hope you want it too.